But we've been going through the 16 fundamental truths of the assemblies of God and applying them to what we do and how we live. And this is 10 and 11. But as I look at it, I really feel like these two kind of go hand in hand. I understand that there are those of us that may feel a direct call into ministry, and so we may have an office or a platform to stand on. But these two, they parallel so well. And God has called each one of us to do something that I want to combine these together. Ministry comes from a divine calling of an almighty God. An almighty God. I want you to listen to that because they have all sorts of people in this world and they're on all sorts of quests and journeys and they do all sorts of things to try and find spiritual enlightenment or to try and set their place in eternity or what they feel like is going to be eternity. But the ministry that we're talking about, the ministry that we see in the Word of God, it's a divine calling from an almighty God, backed up by inspired words that the Holy Spirit gave in Scripture. And we're gonna really focus on four points that all of us need to touch this morning, and we need to make sure is a part of our everyday lives. It's evangelism, worship, discipleship, compassion, and love. And those things wrapped up with the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost helps us to accomplish the work that God has for us. And I want to begin by saying that every one of us is called to do some sort of work. Every one of us is called to do spiritual service. We have different platforms. We have different levels of influence. And I put even amongst pastors, you know, some we see people. I just seen a friend of mine, Joanne, is in South Korea. And I guess she's been visiting maybe family and stuff. I think she's mixed. And she's been posting pictures. And she is at the largest church in the world today on Sunday, whether that was yesterday or whatever it is. But she's at the largest church in the world. And she said that just so happens to be AG. It doesn't matter if you serve hundreds of thousands or if you serve tens or dozens or hundreds or what it is, we have a platform to stand upon, and it doesn't matter if you have one that will listen to you. How many of you have at least one person that will listen to you? Huh? That's right. Maybe under protest. Some of us have a lot more than just one person that will listen to us. And it doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one. That one matters. That one matters. The only way that we can advance the kingdom of God is one at a time. Even in a setting, of a Billy Graham crusade, he might be able to preach to all of these different people, but all of these people in the thousands individually feel that pull and tug of the Holy Spirit. Every one of those individuals have to go and they have to make a profession. They have to proclaim that they have accepted Jesus into their heart. And so that one matters. Amen? That one matters. Don't give up on that one. If you've only got one, you keep going after that one. You don't back down. You don't compromise who you are and what God has given you the message of. Christ's calling to go after the one. We move one step at a time. We communicate one word at a time. We live one second at a time. We eat one bite at a time. Go after the one. This is how we go about fulfilling the call This should be our resolve. I want you to listen very closely as you read these words and as you hear these words from Paul. I told Dana before I started reading, you see, this one starts with four. I said, okay, so when I find a text that I want to read, I want you to start skimming back in your Bible. For those of you who have your Bible open right now, start skimming back and see how many four and therefores verses all the way back. I think I went back two chapters before I started a brand new thought. Paul is the king of run-on sentences and run-on thoughts. It just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. But I like this one, so this is where I started. Because some of us, how many of us in here would claim that you're kind of crazy? A little kooky? Come on, just a couple of us? If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. I think in the NIV, and you can correct me if you're reading the NIV, but I think the NIV says something like, if we're out of our minds, it's for God. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. This is where we need to be. This is what we need to strive to get to, because we struggle in these things. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. You're going to have to go back and read this later, because this is a tough pill to chew when you really start thinking about what he says right here. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I'm just going to say, if there's an altar call at the end, every one of us need to get down to the altar and pray about just that one point, because every one of us look at others in the flesh and we think about their weakness, we think about their sin, we think about their lacks, we think about all of their stuff. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting our trespasses against us. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, the calling that's on each one of our lives is very sure and it's very direct. The calling that you've placed on every one of us, even though sometimes we may try and argue semantics and we may argue specifics, you've called us to a ministry of reconciliation. You've called us to a ministry where we no longer regard those that are in the flesh, but that because Jesus died, that we would look at them differently, we would think about them differently, we would interact with them differently. God, I pray that though these are difficult words, that we can do all things through your strength, through your spirit. You would help us to knock down these bullet points. Father, we would start at A and we would end at Z to accomplish the goal that you have for our lives, that the calling of Christ would be real and relevant for us each and every day. In the name of Jesus. I'm just going to use some points. And if you're taking notes, you can just kind of write down these points and then go back through the scripture and see where they apply and how they apply. But the first thing that we must do is love God first. We have to love God. It's kind of a recap of what we've talked about in the first fundamental truths. And you look through the Ten Commandments and other things that we may talk about in church. It has to begin at loving God. Because how can you be crazy about something that you don't love? Amen? You can't be passionate about something that is not in your heart. You have to enjoy it. You have to spend time with it. You have to know that thing. And our relationship with God is no different. We must love Him if we're going to be crazy about Him. If we're going to talk about Him, then we have to place Him as a priority in our lives. We have to know what we're talking about. There are some of you, if I went around and asked specific things about the job that you do or the hobbies that you enjoy, you can lay those things out and you can tell me about them in detail. I told some of you I laugh when y'all start talking about mechanics because you start throwing all this stuff around. Joey was talking in Greek to me the other night, and he said, yesterday, he was like, yeah, I got to go home and do this. Man, it's nothing. And I'm thinking, it's nothing. My goodness, no. There are things that are Greek to me, but y'all know. Y'all understand. God needs to be that in each one of our lives. He needs to be first and foremost so that when somebody looks at you and they hear you talking about Him, they think, man, you're crazy. There are things that I do for that woman that other people would think, are you stupid? Because I love her. Because I want to bless her. Because I've done enough stupid things in my life that I don't want to do any more stupid things. And so I bless her, and I bless her. And some people would look at me and say, you do that for a woman? You would ask her that? I mean, she's your wife. She's supposed to be in subjection to you. You're supposed to tell her what to do. I say, no, this is a relationship. Something that we do hand in hand. We talk about. We reason. I talk to some people even around town, and if they had to walk in my shoes for a day just in the relationship with Dana, they would go crazy because they are dictators. And it's just got to go the way that they want it to go. And I know all you women just think, oh, I wish a man would just boss me around all the time. Right? That relationship that we have with Christ, it's a hand-in-hand thing, and we need to be crazy about Him. We need to love Him with everything that we have. The Bible says Jesus told us to love Him with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, with our strength, with every fabric of our being. We need to be in love with God because there's no way we can be like Paul and say, hey, if I'm crazy, it's for you. If you think this thing that I believe in, if you think that this religion that you're talking about is something that I should that would render me insane, then you know what? The reason why I believe it is because I want you to know what I believe. I want you to understand this thing that I understand. We've seen movies. I remember one movie in particular where this guy committed a crime, and he went into acting this whole part, and he looked like he was crazy, just so he can get out of the crime that he had committed. And once he got out of the crime he committed, he started acting normal again. But he did it so that he can convince all of those that were in authority over him that he was really messed up so that he can get out of the crime. We're accused of sin. In our flesh, we're guilty of the sin that we commit each and every day. And if we don't grab a hold of Jesus and just love him with everything that we have, then how are we ever going to stand before God and be excused for those sins? If we don't rest in the relationship with Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We like the scripture that says a blind man who's walking with darkness in his heart has no hope. We need to open our eyes and see how much we need Christ. We need to love God first. Amen? If we don't love him first, we're not going to talk about him. And then the second thing we have to do is we have to love other people. Sometimes it's difficult to love somebody else. Don't anybody stab anybody with an elbow. But every now and then, it's tough to deal with the person that's standing next to you. But we have to love. The Bible says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while he was hanging on the cross, he looked down and he said, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And I'll tell you right now, those Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were doing hanging him on a cross, but they didn't know what they were doing. All those religious leaders knew exactly what they were trying to do to get him out of the way, but they didn't know what they were doing. There are those moments in our lives when we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't do, and he's looking down and he's saying, they don't even know what they're doing. We need to love others in the same way because we want that forgiveness. We want that compassion. We want others to extend a hand to us when that hand needs to be extended. We need to love other people. And we just kind of joke about this whenever we read it, but you need to love others like you do yourself. Have you eaten this weekend? Have you taken a bath? Did you look in the mirror before you came to church? Come on, all of us care about ourselves. We want to make sure that we have a vehicle that's running. If we have a vehicle and it has gas in it, and it has oil in it, and all the stuff is working. We want to make sure that we have food in the refrigerator, and we have a comfortable lay that we can lay down at night and sleep. Some of us buy beauty products and hair products, and we get our hair cut constantly, and we get our feet and our hands done, and all this. We care about ourselves. We're willing to splurge on ourselves. But we don't like it when we start preaching from the book of Acts, when all of those who had would sell what they had so that those who didn't have could have. Wait a minute, brother. Now, you... I worked for this. I work hard for this. This is something my parents gave me. This is something I inherited. I'm not giving this away. This is mine. I'm meddling now. I know I am. We need to love other people. We need to love people in the same way that Christ loved the church, that he gave himself up for it. We need to make sure that we go above and beyond just like we must do for ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Hey, if I'm crazy, it's for you. And if it's crazy, it's for God. If there's something wrong with me, it's because I really love him. But you know what? If I'm right in my insanity, then you know what? I'm right and I'm portraying it because I want you to have the same thing. I love God, but I love you just as well. And so you need to hear this message. And because I love God and because I love you, I'm going to talk about it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Be willing to step on somebody else's toes or to hurt somebody's feelings if the opportunity presents itself. And I'm not saying to be untasteful. I'm not saying to do it to just throw it out there like you don't have a valve and you don't think about what you say. You need to think about what you say. But you know what? If what you thought about to say is inspired by the Spirit, but it's going to hurt them because they just don't feel like hearing it, then you need to say it. Every one of us needs somebody to be a voice in our lives to talk against the things that we're doing because we're doing them wrong. And none of us like criticism. None of us like to be corrected. It doesn't ever feel good. But it's something that we must do. And so we make sure that we do those things, that we say it, that we express what God has done and what Christ has done for us so that we can see others in a different light, so that He can see God, they can see God in a different light. That relationship can be molded and can be nurtured, and they can do something that is positive for the kingdom. I spoke yesterday at the prayer breakfast from a parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, where it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a cast net. Cast net, you throw that dude out there and you drag it along, and at some point you pull it in, and whatever's in the net's in the net. Yesterday we had Pentecostal, AG, Methodist, we had Episcopalian, Baptist, we had all these different religions, we had black, we had white. We're all drug together by God. We're standing side by side. And so, you know what? I told them yesterday, we're all in this together. All of us in this building right now, in this church, we're all in this place together. We come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, and different things. And we have to love others enough that will not only live our lives, that will be an example in our lives, that will speak about things that are in our lives, and we'll do some things. We'll disciple people. I said at the beginning of the message, evangelism, worship, discipleship, love and compassion. These things are things that we have to do. When we live our lives in such a way that we show we love God, when we show that we love people, when we begin to talk and to speak, then in all of those things, all of those actions, all of those words, we worship a true and a living God. We bring Him glory and praise. We point our fingers towards Him because He's the one. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. He needs to be identified in the things that we do. As we begin to see things happen around us, we need to point to Him and not point to what we've done, not point to any personalities, not point to any systems, but it's just the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I believe worship does something in our lives that we can't substitute. That's why God instructed the people as they went into battle to send the worshipers first. That's why we have a service where we start with worship. Because it's something about singing. We can come in with all kind of tense stuff. We can come in with stress, problems on our minds and things. And it just takes one song. Some of you, it may be, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, amazing grace, how sweet the sound." It could be, "Your grace is enough." But when you hear it, it's just a freeing. All of that other stuff, it just lays aside. And we open up our hearts and we open up our minds and we open up our lives and we allow Him to do what He wants to do. Just worship. Just worship. That's what happens around the throne room. Constantly, constantly, constantly. We worship in spirit and in truth. How long has it been since you've discipled somebody? Have you ever discipled somebody? Have you ever led someone in the sinner's prayer? Or witnessed to somebody in such a way that they wanted to pray with you? Have you ever sat down with somebody who didn't understand the scripture or didn't understand something that we do as Christians and show them from the word what it is, what it means, why we do it? There's no excuse. You can't justify it's not your platform or any of the other things that we can put in there that we're introverts, that we're extroverts, that we're shy, that we don't know enough. There's no excuse. You've been in church long enough, even if you've only been in the church this year, hearing the preaching that I've done, as limited as that has been, you know enough to be able to talk to somebody else. You've had enough time to spend time in the Word, to allow the Spirit to speak to you. We need to be disciples. We need to show others what we do and why we do and how we do. And it doesn't matter if you're the preacher or if you have a lay job. It doesn't matter if you're just a really good worshiper and you don't have any other office in the church. Regardless of what you do, we need to be those who show others how to do what we do. I love the model that the guys started last year when they started asking. Initially, it was my boys and the Hanson boys and the Gray kids to go up and take up offering, to come and to participate and to be a part of the service instead of the men and the women to always take part and to do everything, because we need to show these guys that this is what needs to be. We need to pass on, and it doesn't all need to be on a few people's laps. We need to do this together. I told Kristen this morning, she brought communion down, and I said, I forgot all about communion until she did it. We need people that will take it up and say, this is what we do. And I don't know, were the girls with you? Were they standing right there with you? You see, in a roundabout way, even them just standing there, even if they weren't helping, is a way for them to see, hey, this is what we do. And then they can see from a firsthand perspective, well, Mama was back here when nobody was doing it, when nobody could see and nobody even knew, and the pastor didn't even remember, but she was doing it to sit in service and to get to the end of service and say, oh, you see that? She did it and she served everybody else. It's the little bitty things that we do that we disciple other people and show them this is the way we need to live. And it goes through every aspect of our lives. When you're at home, cleaning and keeping a good attitude and being faithful in the duties that you show as a husband or a wife or a child. Be faithful in those things. God wants us to be disciples everywhere that we go in every part of our lives. I've said before, I fully believe. You can argue with me if you feel like Jesus floated around in a cloud and only talked like this. That there were those moments when Peter or Thaddeus or somebody would walk by and Jesus would poke them. Or he would laugh. Or he'd throw water on them just to get them wet, just to aggravate. Jesus was a real man. It was in real life. People wanted to follow after him and he said, hey, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You still want to come? We need to be real in every aspect of our lives and disciple those that are around us. Paul here is talking and he's trying to explain to the Corinthian church, and they're going through all sorts of different theological problems and religious problems, and the world is trying to step in, and those who are looking after the law are trying to step in, and those who are against Paul and against the gospel are trying to speak their peace, and Paul is trying to do his best through the Spirit to teach this church. And through this letter to the church, we get to read and we get to understand that we need to love God, we need to love others, we need to be worshipers, we need to speak and to disciple and to show and to live our lives in such a way that others around us know how we should live. And it's not just about those and we talked on Wednesday night as we started going through Galatians. And I put here, we must love the poor. But I would expound on that and say, we need to love those who might not look like us, that don't act like us, that don't live in our neighborhoods. When Paul initially started preaching the gospel, he went away and he spoke to Gentiles. Who became believers. He didn't differentiate between the Jews and the Greeks. He saw all people as one who desperately needed the gospel. There are people in this town that desperately need Jesus. There are people in this town who view church as just something that they can get something from, or a place that they could just go and it just makes them feel better, and it's a place of penance, and if I just show up then God is going to listen to me. And they need to know that God loves them and that we love them, and that there's more to this life than just the junk that this world has made what church is. It's something real and it's something living, and that it's something active. But finally, with all of that being said, the only way we're going to be able to do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to be in our lives, to be on our lives, to be leading us, to be following us, to be surrounding us. We need that power each and every day. We need that power each and every day. He needs to wake up with us. He needs to walk with us. He needs to go to the store and to go to work and to go and visit family. He needs to lay down with us at night and to go to the bathroom with us and to sit down and eat with us. We need him everywhere so that he can empower us, because we never know when something's going to jump up in our lives, and we need his presence to help us to get through it. It's difficult sometimes to get through life. How many of you have enough burdens of your own? Right? You've got enough junk on your plate, but then you have somebody else that always calls or sends a message or stops by to add to it, because they don't think you have enough, or because they think that they have worse than what you have, and so you need to bear it with them. Come on. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Because with Christ on our side, with his power, then we can do anything that we need to do. That there's nothing that's going to come against us that's going to make us fall. That there's everything that the world tries to shoulder on us, we'll be able to handle. Because his power is strong enough to get us through. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And that same Spirit is going to quicken the mortal body as he lives inside of me. It's the call of Christ. It's what the ministry is. It's what we have to do. I said it in times past. If we have an event, and the focus is not to bring someone to Jesus Christ, We need to kill the event. If we do something and it's just so that us four no more can be happy, then we need to get upset. We have Father's Day coming. I'll put the little picture up on the wall. Father's Day coming soon. Mother's Day, some of you had family come out, and some of that family might not go to church, and they may just kind of be hit and miss and stuff like that. Father's Day coming. If you need to, I have a multi-tool that I'm giving out. It's a cute, neat little thing. It's not a little bitty baby little thing, a bookmark that you can put in your pocket or whatever. It's a good little tool. We're supposed to barbecue. I don't even know how I'm going to do service yet. We haven't even decided exactly what we're going to do, but we're going to cook. The men are going to cook for themselves. I don't know how that's right, but the men are going to cook for themselves. And I think we said we'd even cook for them too, right? Yeah, we'll even cook for you ladies, so y'all can come. But we need to constantly be thinking that what we do is an evangelistic tool to bring somebody to Jesus. Father's Day is the closest thing. If you can get some man to come, some couple to come, I don't care if you have to bribe them with a neat little multi-tool or barbecue. You can tell them. You could just put up with the pastor for about 45 minutes or so, and he'll be quiet. I promise you, he's not going to be long-winded, because we're going to want to go out there and do this thing. But whatever you need to do, we need to focus what we do on evangelism, on how we can bring people to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through that. That's what ministry is. It's a responsibility that lays in each one of our shoulders, and each one of us has a different platform to stand on, so we're going to answer for the platform that we stand on and how we use it. But every one of us is going to stand before God one day, and we're either going to hear, "Well done," or "Depart from me." Jesus didn't say he's going to pull the preachers aside and say, "Hey man, you're doing a great job," and he's going to look at those who didn't preach and say, "Well, you just made it, but come on in." It's either "well done" or "I didn't know you." We all are on level playing field at the foot of the cross. And he's just looking for a bunch of faithful people who's willing to carry a little extra oil with them just in case they need it. Are you that one? Let's pray.